This is week three of the series. We're going to be covering the Torah. So this is week three. And this week, we're going to actually get into the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis. It's the first page of the Bible. And we're going to, my lovely wife is going to read the first full chapter, and then we'll get into that. All right, cool. Thank you, thank you. I'm glad everyone can hear. Thanks for everyone getting on. So, with that being the case, everyone read along with us. Every read the first chapter of Genesis. Thank you.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmaments of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmaments of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in that which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So let's go ahead and get into this. I'm going to pull out my notes. But just for historical fact, a record, as we said in the beginning, as we go through the whole entire Torah, our goal is, as the weeks progress, is for all of us to together read the whole entire Torah together. Based upon Hebrew tradition, every 7 years they would read the Torah orally together, just to be reminded of who they were in God. So there is a purpose behind reading it, even though we may not cover every single word of the Torah, but we do think it is important that we do do that together as family. So I thank everyone who's getting on. So this is week three as we cover the book of Torah, cover the teaching of Torah. So we start in Genesis 1:1, and just kind of an introduction. Last week, the first week, we kind of covered the importance of reading the Torah. Last week we covered the history, how the Christian church had moved away from the Torah. And then midway through the week, we talked about community versus church, and how those kind of things are mixed because of a couple of questions that was kind of asked in the Bible study. And then this week we're going to hop right in to our coverage of the Torah. So one of the things we need to discusses that nearly the entire Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Genesis is no exception. The original Hebrew title for Genesis was the word Bereshit, okay, which means in the beginning. This is really the most appropriate title of the book, Bereshit, meaning the beginning. But we know that the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and then when they converted it into Greek about 250 years before Jesus Christ was to come on the earth, they changed it to Genesis. The word Genesis really means original, source, generation, beginning. So even the use of the word generation or Genesis is not a bad way to kind of start the book. So the original translation of the book was called Bereshit, which means beginning. And then when it was translated from Hebrew to Greek, they came up and they changed the name to Genesis, which means generation, which means birth. But the whole purpose of the book was to give origin, to give birth, to genealogy, and have a conversation towards a generation. So I want to start this with painting a very interesting picture. We had talked about how during the course of this study, we're going to add Hebrew lifestyle or Hebrew culture back into it. We're also going to make it very culturally relevant. We know that when we had the original conversation last week, we had talked about that these books were written by Moses or Moshe, which was his Hebrew name, and it was written after the children of Israel came out of slavery into Egypt. So why is this important? And I'm going to start with a very famous quote, if you're old like me, but there was a quote in Public Enemy in a song, it was a Public Enemy song, but I think it's very applicable to why this kind of teaching of the Torah is important. And it goes like this, and it was one of their most popular songs, but it says, "Have you forgotten once we were brought here? We were robbed of our name, robbed of our language. We lost our religion, our culture, our God, and many of us, by the way we act, we even lost our minds." If you old school, who remember that? That was like Night of the Living Baseheads. That's what it was. Public Enemy, Night of the Living Baseheads. When he says that we were brought here, we were robbed of our name, robbed of our language, we lost our religion, our culture, our God, and many of us, by the way we act, we even lost our minds. This is important because when we have this conversation about the Torah, this book was written to individuals who came out of slavery. So when anytime you're in slavery, you lose your name, your culture, your religion, your God. So this book, Genesis, is the beginning of instructions that was given to the Hebrew children about bringing them back to the full understanding of who they were and who their God was. Because we know that by the time they go through the history of Exodus, that they lost their mind. Correct? Y'all with me? So the ultimate goal of the book of Genesis was to start in the beginning and to tell these people who they were. So if we look at it in, if we look at it, that there has been 399 years, we have been taught as black people in America that we are black Gentiles and that we were grafted into Christ based upon this word of salvation. So if you don't know your history, and if you don't know who you are, then you're subject to anyone that can tell you anything. The book of Genesis was a message from the Most High God to his people to reaffirm and to tell them who they were. And what's the best way to do that is to tell them their family story. So Genesis is the beginning of their family story. So when they translated it into Hebrew and they said the word generations, this book covers their patriarchs, their family lineage, their family history. We know that most people, now we have 23andMe and people are going online checking their DNA. It used to be, well, let me say that. There is an importance of knowing your history. It's an importance of knowing who you are, your family lineage, because your family means something. And why? How much more is the Most High God coming to allow his people to know who he is in their life? And there's a couple of things that why this book, Genesis, is critical in that. It's very important that we understand this is the Most High God having a conversation with his covenant people about who they are. So as we go through this, understand this is the Most High God having a conversation to you and to I about who he is and his covenant with us. And he begins this story or this conversation with his people to reaffirm and to give them back their identity with their beginning of how they got here and what their story is. So we understand that when you talk about family history and family traditions, all of that is being given back to the children of Israel as we begin. Amen. Everybody with me? Let me know you with me because I'm just talking to a screen. So we good. All right. So as my wife read, we're going to do something a little bit non-traditional. We're going to focus our attentions on the element of Genesis that you may not have thought about. Most of us who are on here, you probably read the book of Genesis and you've read it. But we're going to focus on things that you may not have thought about. We're not going to go through every one of the lines of scriptures, but we're going to bring some enlightenment and some spiritual understandings to certain elements that are found in the book of Genesis. Because I typically feel that even when the book of Genesis begins, the Most High God is giving his governing principles that are the foundations for all scripture. Genesis is the foundation of all scripture. And hopefully as we go through Genesis and even the first chapter, it's going to really paint another picture of Genesis you may not have thought about. Because the Most High God has given us the principles or foundational principles in which the whole Bible, which includes the Torah, which is the first five books, it also includes the Tanakh, which we consider to be the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of this is given to us at the beginning with the first words, in the beginning. Okay? So, these are fundamental principles. So immediately in Genesis 1:1, we're given some fundamentals that while these fundamentals are kind of basic, they are really, really complex. The first thing we must deal with is the word God. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's only two ways that we can know who God is. There's only two ways that we can know who God is. Number one, we can know God based upon his name and his characteristics or his attributes. That's the only way that we really can know who God is. His name as well as his attributes. Now, when we get into Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, most people in the world that we live in is four-dimensional. So for example, in my hand, I have a Rubik's Cube. The only way you know this is a Rubik's Cube because it has length, width, height, and dimension. It's three-dimensional, right? Everything that we have here is a three-dimensional shape. Now, I'm not very good, I only can solve one side. But it's a three-dimensional shape. But there's four dimensions that we probably know. There is height, width, length, depth, and then there is space and time, or space and time. However, when the Bible is written, there is a spiritual dimension that we don't talk about. And that is why we need to begin to look at this book differently. There's a lot of correlations between the spiritual or a fifth dimension and our natural fourth dimension, which is length, width, height, and time, okay? So when we get into this, understand that the only way that we can know who God is by his name and his attributes. And that's going to be really critical as we go through this. So when we get to Genesis 1:1, when God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this word is called Elohim. Elohim. Okay? Elohim. Now, let me say this. Elohim is not God's name. Let me say this again. Elohim is not God's name. Okay? I know some people may disagree, but the one and true living God, when he comes upon the scene and he says, in the beginning, God, this word is Elohim. This is not God's name. God does not reveal his name until later in the scriptures. Okay? The word Elohim is a generic term that is used to identify anything that was God. For an example, in Exodus, when we get into Exodus, we'll talk about that when the Bible refers to the gods of Egypt, the word is Elohim. But the word Elohim is plural. Anytime you add the I and M, it means plural. So when we get to Elohim, it means plural. So it paints this picture that God is more than one, or there are three essences of God, where we get the kind of the concept of the Trinity. But when God says in the beginning, Elohim, he's generally referring himself or the beginning of showing his characteristics and his attributes, not his name. Okay? So therefore, in a world now where everyone has this conversation about God, in Genesis 1:1, Elohim, the God of the Hebrew people, is not the same God of every religion. When people say, I serve God, God has a name that he will reveal to Moses later, but we're not talking about the same God. Because the only way, remember, the only way to know who God is by his attributes and his name, or character and his name. Therefore, when you look at Allah, Krishna, Buddha, look at their attributes and their name. God gives his name clearly in the Bible. So when people kind of intermixing this interfaith belief, it's not the same God. Because when you say, I know God, you must know God by his attributes and his name. And there's nowhere in scripture where God, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, calls himself Allah, Buddha, or Krishna, because that is not his name, nor have they historically shown any of his attributes. So we are talking about a different God altogether. So they're not the same God. Just because the name and language is totally different, we're talking about a different God. So that is not true. So as we get on the scene, Elohim is not his name. So we go on to say, and this is in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I am not going to get into this conversation about flat earth. Not going to do it, not going to do it. We know that's a hot topic, is it flat earth? And there, and probably another teaching is about 75 to 100 different scriptures that in the Bible that does paint this picture of the possibilities of this flat earth, holding the concept. But it says in the beginning. Now, for most people, there's always this conversation as to whether or not how old the earth is. Is the earth 1 billion years old, 6,000 years ago? And then the correlation between science and the Bible, when you look at Hebrew teaching, from the time the Bible is being written and the generations that exist, humanity is only about 6,000 years old. But when you study the earth, we know that there is the earth is about billions of years old. So sometimes people think there is this confusion that while there are remnants of dinosaurs, for those who've been students, you know, I'm a science teacher, there is dinosaurs and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, thank you, Sean. The flat earth, yeah, that's funny. But we know with all of that conversation about, you know, dinosaurs and et cetera, we're not going to get into that. But what we do know is this, that in verse 1:1, when God says in the beginning, God created, or when it says in the beginning, what we are saying is very simple, that there is no time that is given to where the beginning began. So there is no conflict in how old the earth is, or whether or not there were dinosaurs. We understand that in the beginning, Elohim, or God, created the heavens and the earth. We don't know whether or not it was 1,000 years We don't know not if it's a billion years. We know that in the beginning, God did it. So there is no conflict. Whether or not it's a flat earth or a round earth, we know that in the beginning, God. Okay? Whether or not it's 6,000 years or whatever, this is not a history book of the earth. This is the history book of your family's legacy. And if we stay in that arena, it makes a lot more sense when we talk about the scriptures. That this is the history of your family, your family's timeline. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, here is where everything gets interesting. We understand that all of a sudden, the Most High God decided to do something. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth had no form or void. That's tovah. The word is tov. Tov means formless, meaning it had no structure, no organization. So what we do know that in verses 1 and verse 2, that the Most High God decided to flip on the light switch and do something new. And the first thing he decided to do is to set order and structure to an environment that was without form and without void. The word is tov, meaning that it had no form. So what we see is that the Most High God begins to set order in a place that had no form and no void. Doesn't mean that he created the earth, the actual planet. It means that he began to create structure and form in an environment that didn't have structure or form. Everybody with me? Good. So, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, here's where things get really interesting. We have been taught for so many times that verse 3 has nothing to do with a day. That is not the sun. That is not the sun. The word there is om. And I'll share my notes for those who are on. So when God says, let there be light, and there was light, that is not the sun. That is a different word for sun. It's the word om, meaning revelation or enlightenment. In the beginning, God created an enlightenment of who he was and what he was doing. For an example, those individuals who give their life, or you come to an enlightenment of who the Most High God is. There is a light that comes inside of you of an enlightenment. That same light that you come to the knowledge of who he is the same light that is that the Holy Spirit or the Most High God is talking about in verse 3. He's talking about an environment in which he said there was light and it became light. That all of a sudden he switched on the light switch and was a revelation to a formless and dark world of who he is. We call it revelation, right? Even in the book of Revelation, the same word, when he says that there will be a new light, he's not referring to planets. He's talking about the glory of who he is. We hear the words called the Shekinah glory in our teachings. This is the same type of light that the Most High is talking about. Not the sun or not celestial bodies that lights up the earth. He's talking about the revelation of who he is and the enlightenment of who the Most High is. That is the light this verse is talking about. And let me explain to you why this is important. He says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light in verse 4, and it was good. And God divided light from the darkness. Powerful. And let me explain why this is powerful. Anything, when he says, this is the first time he didn't say, he said in verse 4, he saw the light, and it was good. And then God divided the light from the darkness, which paints this picture. Anything that is not light is darkness. Anything that is not light is darkness. Because he called the light good. The revelation of who the Most High is good. Any revelation that is not the Most High God is not good. And therefore, the Most High separated who he is from darkness. This has nothing to do with what we can call day and night. It has something to do with anything outside of him is not good. That his presence is good. That his glory is good. That his enlightenment of who he is good. And anything that is not founded in him is not good. That is why, even in verse 1, the understanding that prior to when we get to Adam and Eve falling, the issue is that outside of God, nothing is good. Everything in him is found is good because he said it was good. And the original translation of good means that it is permanent. That means that it was going to continue forever. That his goodness, or what he says is good, was to continue forever. So when we had the understanding of the conversation of what God did, it was not day and night. It was a revelation of who he is and his goodness that he was going to bring to the earth. And anything outside of God is good. So the whole teaching, Lord, we'll get to that question. I'll try to answer that as we go forward. But very much so that in him is good. Now understand, sometimes people get it twisted that God created darkness or evil. It's not that he created evil. What he created was an environment in which in him we find good. And anything that is not in him is considered to be darkness. And this verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, here's where some things becomes a little bit complex. As you get further in scripture, understanding that the Hebrew understanding of time is totally different. We typically operate 24 hours. That means that morning starts at 12 a.m. and it goes to another 11:59, right? We typically go from morning to evening. Understanding that the Hebrew clock, or how the Hebrews perceived time, it was from evening to evening. Different. For an example, a lot of times as you get deeper into understanding when Jesus prayed, you'll hear things like on the first watch and the second watch he prayed. That is based upon Hebrew clocks. Understanding that in verse 5, it says in the evening and the morning were the first day. So from evening to morning was the first day, not how we determine time. So a lot of times when you're trying to interpret scripture, it becomes very difficult because this book is written based upon Hebrew time. So it starts in evening to morning. For an example, when we get into the Sabbath starts in the evening, right? It starts in the, as the sun goes down. So understand the Hebrew clocks are totally different, or Hebrew timing is totally different, okay? So as we get into understanding the scripture and what the scripture is talking about, and you're trying to determine what times and things are kind of happening, understand that it's based upon Hebrew clocks and Hebrew timing, where they talk about evening and today, okay? Hold on, let me make sure I'm on notes and on point. All right, here we go. All right, so as we jump down to verse 14, verses 13 and 14 That is when we get into the actual creation of light bodies, where we get the day and the night, or actual celestial bodies, things such as the comets or the sun and the moon. So when it says that in the evening and the morning were the third day, in verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And verse 15, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, as it was so. In verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So that is where we get the understanding of how the celestial bodies give life. But when we talk about the beginning of the book, the Most High is talking about the revelation of the enlightenment of who he is. Okay? So when we get to verses, those verses, it talks about creating the celestial bodies to what we determine to be light and day and, you know, evening and afternoon, all those kind of things. Those things are what the scripture is talking about. So when God talks about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he talks about, and there was light, we're talking about the revelation of who he is. Understanding the whole beginning, or the whole understanding of this whole scripture, is to let you know who you are and who he is. All right, let's go a little bit further, because we're going to get through chapter one. We'll go into chapter two. All right, so this is where things get a little interesting. So we know, as we read the scripture, it talks about all the animals that was created and everything were good. Now, as we get further into the scriptures, especially when we get to Noah's Ark and we get to Noah, you're going to hear a lot about he called all the animals good. And then all of a sudden you're going to hear Noah, the Noah's Ark, he calls grab any clean animal and any unclean animal. So let me explain this and make it really, really quick. Just because the Bible talks about it being good, there has no conversation about clean versus unclean animals. And we'll get into that. There is no scriptures, and I said it before, there is no scriptures that indicate whatsoever that prior to the law being written or the Torah being written, that God ever intended for you to eat unclean animals. And we'll get into that in greater detail. But there is no indication in scripture that, because the unclean versus unclean animals was written before Moses even had the law. So there is no intentions that, even through this scripture, I will point out and be very, very honest, that there is nothing in scripture that gives any indication that that we as believers should eat unclean animals. Number one, scientifically it's proven it's not good for us, but ancient wisdom tells us in scripture that we were never designed to eat unclean animals. Now, I know people are going to go with these scriptures and give the Peter's dreams, but understand that Jesus didn't eat pork, and therefore I don't think he ever decided to change his mind. But hey, float your boat. But when we get into scripture, clean versus unclean animals, and we talk about the dietary laws and talking about getting back the foundational truths about the Torah that the Christian church has diverted from for so many years, clean or good animals has nothing to do with the consumption of or the eating of. Okay? Because Noah's Ark, when we talk about clean versus unclean animals, when we get into that, it talks about he took more clean animals on the ark than he did unclean animals. Why? And I think that has a lot to do with sacrifice, and we'll get into sacrifice. The whole conversation about clean versus unclean is eating things that are sacrificial or things that were not good for sacrifice. Okay? All right. So let's talk about what really is going to set us apart. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. One of the things that we must understand, that in the image, God created man. As we get into what I consider to be the spiritual realm and the natural realm, that mankind in our original created state, we're in the image of God. Out of all of the things that the Most High created, we're the only thing that exists that has the ability to know God. Animals follow God, but because we were created in his image and likeness, we are the only organism or the only thing that he has created that has the ability to know God, which is powerful. We have the ability to know God. We were created in his image and his likeness. Now, you can preach on this one, and we've heard anyone talk about divine purpose. Number one, we understand that when the Most High God talks about what he created, he said, I created you in the image and the likeness. He created them, male and female, and he gave them dominion. In your original state, in your most pure state, that you was never created to be a slave, but to have dominion, to rule and to reign. Not have dominion over another person, but to rule and reign in what he created you to be. To be stewards of the planet that he created, because he created you in his image and likeness, and he gave you the authority to have dominion. But the problem is that if we're outside of understanding who he is, and if we're outside the environment to know who he is, then we do crazy things. We can't rule and reign, and we cannot walk in dominion, and we cannot do those things because out of ignorance of who he is and out of relationship of who he is, we don't know how to treat the planet that he's created. Understand, the Bible is really just an operational manual. The less you know about who yourself and you don't find yourself in scripture, then you don't have the ability to function and operate properly. It's kind of like going back to our 3 weeks ago when I said I'm going to try to set this in a perspective, and especially as for individuals who happen to be African-American descent. One of the things we understand is poverty. We understand slavery, the concept that we are descendants of individuals who spent 399 years coming up to 400 years in oppression in this country. We understand that when we came out of slavery, the creation of HBCU colleges and universities were created to educate individuals about who they were so that they could be able to do what they needed to do. Understand, at the end of the day, it is important that after everything is created, as the Most High is bringing the closure to chapter one, there is a conversation about God creating you in his image and his likeness. That is critically important. If you've ever been in an abusive relationship, if you ask any person that's ever been in an abusive relationship, what is the number one thing that happens to them? They lose their identity. What is the purpose of slavery? To mess up or destroy a person's identity. That's the whole purpose. You cannot serve another person. You can't endure hundreds of years worth of slavery without that oppressor trying to destroy who you were. So the whole purpose of us even going through this Torah is to hopefully bring back our identity of who we truly are. So you understand, go back to the original concept that I said. For 399 years, and for individuals who happen to be African-American, we've been told for 399 years that we were black Gentiles. and we understand that certain things are just not working for us. Maybe could it possibly be that because individuals have been told that, they teach that, and if we don't know who we truly are, our family dynamic or our family constitution is not working for us too well. And maybe the Most High is taking us through this Torah to give us an element of who we are in Scripture. See, because I can tell you anything if I don't know who you are. And I can give you anything and then understand and have you go out and act like your diet is going to work for you when your blood type is totally different. For example, what about everyone going online and you hear about the 23andMe report? Based upon your blood type, you need to drink more coffee. How about based upon your blood type and your covenant with the Most High God, the reason why nothing is working for you is because this covenant and this word was written for you and you're supposed to be following, you're not following it. These are your commandments. Not you who was grafted in. It was written to your grandfather, that was given to your grandfather, that was given to your grandfather, and it was passed down through a blood covenant that was given from the Most High to Father Abraham, and you have totally walked away from it and realizing that the reason why it's not working and your life is not working is because you are interpreting something else that doesn't work for you. And let's really be honest. Western Christianity ain't never done nothing for black community. Doesn't work. Hasn't worked. Hadn't worked. For those who don't hear, has it ever worked? No, it ain't never worked. So let's get back to script. Let's bring back the Hebrewness, the individuals who wrote this book, and how they interpreted. Let's get back to the individual who wrote to Moses, who went up and down the mountain to get the word of the Most High God to come to a people that spent 400 years in Egypt to learn how to learn how to live. The problem is, we have never learned how to live because it was taken from us. And the Most High God is bringing us back to a place where we know who we are in Him. That we need to know who our identity and our purpose. That based upon our family tree and our family business, we are to rule and to reign with Him. That is our family business. Just like individuals, you know, family names have family businesses, especially trying to build a family legacy. Our legacy means that we rule and reign, that we are worshipers by God, by genetics, by bloodline, and we are so far away from it. If we're Judah and we can make all these crazy songs, we are misplaced purpose. If we're Judah and we can make rap music, hip hop music, number one, our music is the number two export in this country outside of automobiles. And we have a misplaced purpose and it's destroying our community. We got to get back to the book. So as we go through this teaching of the Torah, understand it is us coming back to our purpose, to rule and to reign, to be created in God's image and God's likeness. But it starts in the beginning. And that beginning is God. Our beginning is with God. The heavens and the earth was to enlighten us to know who He was and who He is. Outside of the Most High God, there's nothing but darkness. Walk in the light, true light, the same light that He talks about in Revelation, that His presence alone will illuminate the heavens. Won't need no stars, won't need no moons, but to walk in the presence of God in which the light of the Most High God lived and dwells and exists in that. So next week, we have a couple of minutes left. So let me talk about what next week is going to be. Next week, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. And we're going to go truth by truth. I'm going to do an experiment and have a conversation about how in the world did we get to the point where the misinterpretation of what even Adam and Eve looks like. We're going to delve in a little bit of science. And people are going to say, well, why does that is important? It's very important that you have misportrayed Adam and Eve for 400 some years. So why not tell the truth? That it's impossible to get complexions and skin complexion unless we go back to where the garden was placed at, which was in Africa. We're going to go right there to Africa. We may delve a little bit in this whole concept of how we get to this understanding of the significance of the relationship between the shamanic people and the Hamanic people, and how they're intermingled and interwoven without scripture. And so how, when we get to the children of Israel, when we get to tribes of Israel, when we get to Joseph in Egypt, and understand that 2/3 of all the Hebrew children that came out were part Egyptian and part shamanic, and that he was people of color, we're gonna get to all that. So we're gonna start in the beginning of Genesis. I'm gonna do an experiment. I'm gonna actually take dirt, put water in it, make it clay, I'm gonna make a mud pie, and I'm gonna explain how we end up getting individuals who don't look nothing like this, and we call them the original man. So that's a spoiler alert, but I think it's gonna be fun to paint this picture. But so next week we'll be in chapter 2. If you have questions, definitely keep asking that. And for those individuals who did have some questions, as I said before, I will go back into that and answer them as detailed as possible. And then go specifically and try to address as many questions as possible. I thank you. I hope it's been a blessing. There's some other teachings I want to do, and this seems like this is going to be a long one. We're going to walk our way through it, so hopefully it's been good. If you know any individuals who you think needs to hear it, please invite them every Wednesday night at 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. We're not going to eat up a whole lot of time. We're going to hit straight to the point, straight scriptures, point by point. I'm going to try to add as much Hebrewness to that scriptures so that we can come up with some understanding and some insight. I really got blessed, everybody. We'll be back next week from 9 to 10. I will also be doing some other teachings online, but definitely the Torah study will be every Wednesday night from 9 to 10. God bless you guys. See you next week. If you have any questions, please put them in the link here, and then I'll respond to them. So I'll see you next week. Peace.